appreciate you, Dustin. It's good to see you all this morning. How are you doing?
Great.
It's a great day. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the weekend. I know there were several others in the congregation who had the same experiences that I did. Garage sailing. Wonderful pastime of American society, isn't it? I can do without it. I don't know about you. But God is good. We have been studying through or preaching through. I've been preaching through the book of Philippians. And it seems like we've kind of camped in chapter 3 because to me it seems that there's so much rich information here that it would be an absolute crime to pass on over without spending some time on it. We've been looking at the challenge that the text gives us in that when we look at the book of Philippians, we understand that it is a book that challenges us towards spiritual maturity. And in looking at it, we recognize that God is calling us to really strive, to earnestly seek after the things that God would have us be and do. And that it is with an earnestness and a pursuit that is second to none that He encourages us and calls us to seek after Him. Unfortunately, I know in my life I fall short of that ideal, as I'm sure maybe some of you feel that you feel short, fall short in that as well. But the encouragement that God gives us as we pursue Him is summarized maybe in the two questions that we looked at last week, and that was, how do I do it? How do I get to that point? And when shall I begin? And when we can come close to answering those, we're a little closer to understanding the full magnitude of what God is trying to speak to us through this book of Philippians in terms of our efforts to maintain and to achieve a spiritual maturity, a completeness, or some of your translations would use the word perfection, but certainly not in the sense that we are without blemish, but rather to a place of maturity. And so as we look at this text, and as we look again at verses 15 through 21, and I know that was the text that we looked at last week, but as we look at it again, there are some other things here that I thought was really important for us to look at. In the world that we live in, it seems to me that people never seem to get tired of seeking or looking for some sort of new experiences in life. That we're always looking for something different, something a little bit more on the edge. And certainly when we look at the media that really pretty much controls our life, they call for us to experience this particular product, or unless we wear this particular type of clothing, or unless we choose this particular brand of gum or whatever it may be, that we can never experience the fullness of what God has called us to do. In tandem with that, when you look at all of the advertising in the travel industry, the marketing speaks to us about these new experiences that we can find. The cheapest holiday out with the greatest experiences, exploring some exotic place in the corner of the world or even here in the USA. And so capturing that image in the minds of those who behold the advertising media and the perception management that controls the social media that we're subjected to, even within the realm of Christianity, it seems that people are always looking for something new, some new edge on an understanding of a particular text or some new method. And we look at all of the marketing gurus of the generic Christian world that we live in, and you drive through the towns, and most everybody has a placard outside advertising the same Bible study or the same VBS content, and the marketing gurus, even in the Christian world, have captured the essence of the value of marketing and perception. They're always looking for something new. And they're always challenging us, and unless we do it this way, or unless we embrace it this way, then we're missing out on something. And so, what we're talking about is something that is not foreign, or is not something that is necessarily new to us. The world calls us to experience new things, to come to an understanding, a new understanding of who God is, because we have better tools, we have better translations, we have more knowledge, and we're certainly a whole lot more educated than our brethren were some 50-100 years back. And yet, when we as children of God look at all of these things, it seems that we don't really want to do what we already know. Because that's hard. It's easier to pursue something new and different. We're eager to know what's the next thing that I need to do. I know that. I've embraced that. That's knowledge in my mind. And so, what do I need to do to move on from here? I already understand that. I got it. Just give me something new and something different. Because I know all this stuff already. So why do you keep speaking about it? There was a time in my life, in my ministry, when my immaturity then, and I'm not saying that I'm mature now, but I'm more mature than I was 10, 20 years ago, but there was a time in my ministry when my immaturity got caught up in the media and in the marketing. And I felt like every time I opened the Bible, I needed to find something new and different and something edgy to encourage people. And then I realized that maybe the most exciting way is to just be practically honest with the text. And when I realized that, it came to my attention that even those who had studied for years and knew better were challenged and offended by what the text practically said. It reinforced my thinking that God knows better than I do. And in reality, He knows better than all of us. And so we're not just talking about an intellectual understanding, but we're talking about a holistic understanding of what God is trying to communicate to us. The text that we're focusing on now in the latter part of Philippians chapter 3 tells us that growing in truth is inseparably connected to practicing the truth that we already know. Do you hear that? Growing in truth is inseparably connected to doing that which we already know. And so really the only thing left for you to do, if you're not practicing what you already know, is to grow in a lie. Because if you're not following the truth, then you're following a lie. And if we're not doing that which we already know that we should be doing, then what we're doing is practicing a lie. And we're deceiving ourselves, which is a whole lot more important than trying to deceive anyone else, and certainly trying to deceive God. And so as we look at our text today, our text speaks very boldly to us about that. If you have your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 3, notice what he says here in verses 15 through 16. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or as many as are mature, have this attitude in ourselves. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, he says in verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So now understand that what God is speaking to us in context here, he's just given us this whole litany of things about how and when and what to do and how that we need to pursue God, that we need to be eager to live after him. And now he gives us a check, a pause. And he says, whoa, stop a minute. Think about this. And the more I looked at the text, and the more I realized that what he's doing is he's really giving us this pause for our own self-evaluation. That we need to understand that we need to stop and give ourselves a self-analysis. That if we are mature, or if we are pressing on towards maturity, if we have indeed attained a level of maturity within our own spiritual walk, then he's saying, now maybe is the time, as we read through this text, to just stop and to think about it. Remember that this whole book is about spiritual maturity. Paul is not being directed by God to address a specific issue or problem that exists in a congregation. But what he's being directed by God to do is to paint a picture for us about what real spiritual maturity looks like. And so here he gives us this check. Stop. Pause. Stop. You know, hit that pause button. And think about where you are. And so I want to encourage you right now, you know, to just stop a moment and think about where you are in your walk with God. Take a deep breath. Relax. Where are you in your walk with God? Don't think about what I'm going to say. Don't think about the person next to you. Where are you in your walk with God? You trust him? Decisions you make, are they dependent upon him? Or upon yourself? The things that you've learned, the things that you know. Where are you in your walk? You maybe need to repent of some things that have taken precedence over your trusting God. Is your pride a factor in your life? Are you arrogant about what you know? About your longevity of relationship with the church? Are there things that you choose to do because of your own personal, emotional choices over serving God? How much of that interferes with your developmental process of becoming the mature spiritual person that God desires you to be? Is there maybe just a simple decision that you need to make in your life that eclipses God's control of your life. I mean, these are tough questions. I understand that. But if we're serious about being mature in our relationship with the Father, there needs to be a time and a place where we ask these questions. We need to be honest as we take a spiritual inventory of our own relationship with God. Maybe the response for most of us is a simple response that says to the Father, forgive me, because I put myself or my knowledge, my efforts, my skills before you. It would be a whole lot easier to talk about what is right for others to do than it is to talk about what is right for me to do. It's difficult for us to come to grips with the fact that as we look at our own life, we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what should I do? Or what could I be doing? Do I have all of the answers? Or is there a place for improvement? Have I come to the end of the road in this area of my life? And if that choice or decision has been made, then in reality what we're saying, God, you no longer have any power to change this or to improve it or to correct it. And so we look at our own lives and we ask ourselves questions. Do I pray enough? Do I read the scriptures enough? Is it sufficient for me to have studied this area of life or this philosophy of life and for me to understand that this and this is what happens and that's the way it's always going to be, and we put everybody and everything into a nice neat pigeonhole and we say this is what's going to happen? Or do we totally take out the power of God to intervene? Tough questions. Difficult questions. And so stop and think this morning. Where are you in your relationship with God? So the challenge and the question and the encouragement that I have out of the text this morning is simply this. Beloved, let us strive to live up to that which we have already come to know. We know the text. Most all of us, to the degree that I know you anyway, I'm pretty confident that you all know the text. You all have a pretty good understanding of a significant part of God's Word. Remember, God's not calling us to perfection, but He's calling us to maturity, and there's a big difference in that. This morning, we had some interesting discussion about the difference between punishment and discipline. And some of that same discussion may well happen when we talk about perfection and maturity. And we're not perfect. And that's why we are dependent upon God's grace. We're dependent upon His miraculous, invisible working within us. And maybe we need a pause and talk about grace, but right now we don't have the time. And that's maybe another lesson for another person on another day. But the text is really calling us to walk in the light of that which we already know. Have a look again at verses 16 and 17. He says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And so he's given us a pretty simple, clear instruction and illustration about what to do. And he's saying to us that we need to really look at a model of someone else. Notice what he says. Flip over, a couple of pages over to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And I want you to follow with me in the text here, starting with verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." You see, when I look at that text, and I look at the context of Philippians chapter 3, and I put that into context of what Scripture is talking to us, Old Testament, New Testament, I come to this understanding that there is an idea that the whole Bible presents to us, that our faith is never intended to be in a closet. Our faith is never intended to be, well, this is my personal belief, and therefore it's got nothing to do with anybody else. Our faith is never intended to be hidden under a bushel. Our faith is never intended to be hidden under the bed or in a closet where nobody else can see it. But the Bible speaks to us from right in the beginning. The instruction to the nation of Israel was, "Let your light so shine so that the whole world can know and see that I am God." And so where in the world do we get this idea that my faith is something personal to me and nobody else has an idea or needs to question me about my faith? Our faith is public. And we need to understand that. It's never intended to be private. And here right now, he is saying to you that if you are pursuing God, if we understand the whole context of Philippians 3, if you're putting your neck out, if you're really pursuing God, if you're longing after Him, if you're yearning to know more and more about Him, if you're seeking Him with all earnestness, you'll be wearing t-shirts that says, "I believe in God," and not, "I support the Chiefs football." You will be unembarrassable about sharing your faith with who God is to you. If we're earnest, if we're serious about following and pursuing God, we will not try to disguise it and hide the fact that I believe in God and I am pursuing Him. And so if you're struggling with that, as many of us do, and many of us have, we need to find someone, according to the text that I'm reading in Philippians chapter 3, we need to find someone who we can imitate. We need to have a mentor, is the term that is often used that speaks to us about what this text is talking to us about. We need to find someone who we can look at as an example. We need to surround ourselves with those people so that when we struggle, we can go to them and we can ask them, how do you do this? How do I overcome this struggle that I'm having? And so the text says to us, find them. So how do we do that? How do we find them? Now we're blessed to have some people in our congregation who are mentors. They are to me. They may not be to you because you may not have the same issues that I have. But we have people within our congregation, but oftentimes we don't. And there may not be somebody that you know in our congregation who can help you in the issues that you face. So how do you find them? Maybe this is overly simplistic, I don't know. But the other day, Ida and I, we were down in Tennessee, and we were trying to find a particular place, and I said, oh, I know where it is. And, you know, 20 minutes later, we're still driving around in circles. So she said, well, let me tell you. Okay? I can say this because Ida's not here. I would be embarrassed to say this if she were here. So Ida takes out her smartphone. And she plugs it in and she says, oh, okay, this is where we need to go. Turn right here, turn left. And voila, there it is. 2 minutes, we found it. Sometimes my pride won't allow me to say that my wife is smarter than I am when it comes to technology. Any of you have that same problem? No. Anyway. So I share that with you to say this. When it comes to finding somebody who can mentor you, we have the internet. Maybe it's a book that they've written. Maybe we can watch their videos. Maybe we can talk to them by text messaging or email. Or heaven forbid that we'd even use Twitter, right? You know, we have technology available to us. Why can we not use that? Why can we not find someone who can help us navigate through the struggles that we're having in our lives in finding some level of spiritual maturity? It doesn't have to be somebody who's just flesh and blood, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, but we can find somebody. And the text here tells us, find them. And it's not that hard to do. John told me this morning that the Gospel of Google is the 67th book of the Bible, right? That's meant to be a joke, folks. Okay? But we have technology available to us today that enables us to find anything we want to find. And so it's not an excuse to say, well, I couldn't find anybody to help me with this issue. We can find them. And it's easy to find them. So don't make the mistake of trying to find somebody who's perfect. Because if you try to find that person, you will never find them. But what you need to do is to be sensible. If you've done your self-analysis and you know that maybe there is an issue in your life and maybe that issue is maybe praying and you're not a very prayerful person. You believe in it and you know that people need to pray. And so you want to find somebody who is a prayerful person. But they may have other issues in their life, but they are very, very committed to praying. Then you find that person and you speak to that individual and they help you to increase your life in that particular area. That's what the text is taught us to do. That's why we are brethren. We are a family. We are dependent upon one another. Nobody has all of the answers to all of the questions. Nobody is 100% accurate every time. Nobody is. Outside of Jesus Christ. And so we search out those people who can help us. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. So find somebody who has had a successful marriage. And just having 50 plus years of marriage doesn't mean to say it's been successful. Because successful marriage is measured by relationship and holiness and communication. And there's people that I know and there's people that you know who have been married for a long time and they despise one another. They live in different parts of the house, but they're still married together. Is that a successful marriage? And so be sensible in your search for people to help you in those areas that you are deficient, that you need to grow in. And when you find them, embrace them and listen to what they have to say. And they will help you to attain that level of maturity. And that's what the text is speaking to us about. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 speaks to us in exact opposite of who we are to be looking for. But he says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." So what he's telling us here, he's speaking to us and he's saying, go and find these people. But here's one caveat. You will know that these people are not spiritual by one thing. Did you see that? Did you hear that in the text? One thing that separates them from being spiritual people. They have their eyes set on earthly things. If the things of this world are more important to people than the things of God, do not follow them. Do not seek them out because they do not have God at heart. And Paul is speaking about these things because they're hard for us to embrace. They're hard for us to understand. But he wants us to be mature. And so he's giving us this advice and he's saying, this is how you seek them out. Beware of these people. And then he finishes up the passage of Scripture with some very, very encouraging comments. He says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I saw the one of the 20. It says, let me back up. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory to the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself." Beloved, what He's reminding us here right at the end as He concludes all of this stuff, He's saying our spiritual growth is not dependent upon my skills, my intellect, my abilities, or the skills or the intellect of anybody else, but it's purely dependent upon God. That's what He's saying. And that's why the warning is so absolutely important that we understand it there in verse 18 and 17. Where if people have their eyes set on the worldly things, if people are more concerned about money, about status, about prestige, about position, about accomplishments, about any of that stuff, if they are more concerned about that than about God, then He's saying, beware of them, don't follow them, but follow those who seek after God. And you will find spiritual maturity. Hard things. Tough things to speak about. And if you have issue with them, take issue with the text. And take issue with God. For beloved, I believe that God desires each one of us, and there is within each one of us, a heart and ability to be a level way above the level of the people who live in the communities that we live in. Because we are children of God. And we march to a different drumbeat. And the God that I believe in can accomplish all things. There is nothing that is impossible for Him. I believe that. And I would hope and pray that you do too. That nothing is static. Nothing is sitting concrete. But with God, all things are possible. So I know I've gone on and on this morning. But you know what? I love you. And my heart's desire is for nothing other than to see you all grow spiritually and closer to God and become more and more and more dependent on Him. And I know that there's men who serve as elders in this congregation who have that same desire. And so I hope and pray that as you continue to seek God, that you would put God first in your life. If you have a need this morning, Ethan selected a song that we're going to sing as a song of encouragement. Won't you come together, we stand as we sing.